Ecclesiastes chapter 12, just one verse. The wisest man on earth writes this in verse number 1. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Father, this is your word. You are who you say you are. And I pray, Father, that over the course of the next several weeks, Father, that you, through your word, will tell us again who you are. And then may we worship you for who you are. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You should have in front of yourselves, you should have your Bible in front of you, you should have a notebook in front of you, and you should have the study notes in front of you as well. Over the course of the next several years, we're going to start another series. And the series is, He is God. And we're going to go into what the Bible says, let's say it this way, who God says He is. You cannot worship a God that you do not know. You can come to a building and worship a God of your own thinking. And that's called idolatry. God is to be worshipped for who He is and only for who He is. And in order for disciples to be able to do that, then they need to be students of God and acknowledge that He is that God. So we'll spend the next several weeks speaking about the God of the Bible. In the first section of my notes, we can see that God is saying, telling us to remember the Creator. So we're going to start right where God's gospel starts. Remember, God's gospel starts at Genesis 1:1. It doesn't start in Matthew chapter 27 or Matthew 26. It starts with Genesis 1:1. But Ecclesiastes, King Solomon is telling us to remember. And remembering is just more than just thinking about God. It means to call to mind something in the past. It means to keep something in our minds in order to obey. It means to keep something in our mind for future use. The opposite of remembering God is forgetting God. And if you had chance to take a look at my cross-references, God says there are severe consequences for those who forget their God. To forget God is to forget His commandments. To forget His commandments is to be disobedient to God. And so Solomon tells us to remember God the Creator. To remember means to make God our first thought, our last thought, and our everything. I want you to think about that. We're supposed to fill our minds with God so that He is in our minds all the time. The world works really hard to get us to think of other things and set our minds on other things, where God tells us, let me fill your mind. To remember is to live as one who belongs to Him and to live for Him alone. The more I remember God, the more my thoughts are about God. It reminds me that I am not my own. I belong to Him. To remember is not a one-time act. It's something that we do all of our lives. The psalmist, or King Solomon, says, remember now. Not tomorrow, not tonight, but remember now. That word now will be there tomorrow. And it will be there the next day. And it will be there the third and the fourth day of this week. King Solomon is telling us to remember now, and that now is forever. It is today. It's this moment that we are to remember our Creator. I have down there a warning. To delay in remembering our God only hardens hearts. The word now means immediate. Do it now and continue to do it. So let's take a look at our Creator as He has revealed Himself. If you take a look at the study notes, if you take a look at the sermon notes, you'll see that I'm going to go over 13 attributes of God. What did God reveal of Himself just in creation? Now, I could preach a 2-hour sermon on each one of these attributes of who God is. You could stay with me, because what I did at the bottom of the left-hand corner of my slides, I put the number of the attributes that I'm working on. So let's start. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the gospel message begins with God creating the heavens and the earth. The gospel message does not start with Jesus Christ. The gospel message starts with God and who He is. God has revealed Himself in the very first verse by saying and making us know that He and He alone is the Creator. We are told that all through the gospel, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, and even when John is taken up into heaven, he could hear the angels, he could hear the four living creatures and the 24 creatures falling on their faces and praising God as the Creator. We need to remember our Creator. The four living creatures, the 24 elders, the thousands upon thousands and thousands of angels shout, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things by Your will. By Your will they exist and they were created." I want you to take a look at the verse. The four living creatures and the 24 elders and the angels are reminding us that yes, God is the Creator. He created everything, and everything continues to exist by the power of the Creator. In the beginning, God revealed to us as the Creator that He is only one. There is no other Creator. There is no other God of this universe. In Psalm 145, verse number 5, "I am the Lord, there is no other, there is no God besides me. I will gird you, and though you have not known me," and he's speaking to an unbeliever there. There is only one God. India might have its 1.25 million gods, but they're not gods. The Muslims might have their God, but He's not God. The Jews might have their God, but their God is not the God of the Bible. Unbelievers can have their own gods, their own idols, but there is only one God. And because there is only one God, God has revealed that He is unique. And I wish I had more time to show you how that is true, just in verse number 1 of Genesis. But in Job, he says here, He is unique. The meaning of the word unique is that there is no other. You cannot compare God to anything because He is unique. You cannot say that God is like heavenly fathers. You cannot say that God is anything or like anything because He is unique. You cannot make Him change, and whatever His soul desires, that He does. Remember that verse. Write it down. Circle it. Whatever this God wants and desires, He does. God revealed himself that he is spirit. Several weeks ago, I asked you, no, I told you, as your pastor, as your elder, to meditate on the truth that God is spirit. In order to meditate on God as spirit takes time. It takes time because our minds are not designed to think about the spiritual. We read about the spiritual, we study the spiritual, we acknowledge the spiritual. But to meditate and think about it is difficult. Before the creation of the heavens and the earth, there was nothing but God. There was no space, there was no time, there was nothing. But there was God, and he showed himself to be spirit. He is the God who inhabits eternity. He has no physical body. He is spirit. And if we meditate on it, immediately we realize that the God that we're speaking about is nothing like us. And therefore, the only way to know the God of the Bible is to be a student of his revelation of himself. And because he is spirit and he doesn't have parts and he doesn't have bodies, he is indivisible. And because, I want you to think about this, because he is indivisible, he can't be separated into parts. He is indivisible. His love cannot be divided from his wrath. He is indivisible. He's spirit and cannot be divided. And because he is spirit, he is invisible. Paul makes this clear to Timothy. He says, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory and glory forever and ever. Amen. He is invisible. He has no body. He has no ears. He has no eyes. He has no arms. He has no fingers. He has no feet. He is invisible. He is spirit. And because he is spirit, God tells us that he is immense. Look what he says. Look what God says about himself in Jeremiah. Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him? Says the Lord. Look what he says next. Look. Think hard. God is speaking and telling us who he is. And he asks the question, do I not fill heaven and earth? Notice he did not say, I am in heaven. I fill the heavens. I fill the heavens. There is no place where God is not. And so if we're going to worship a God who fills the heavens, it ought to bring awe to us. Isaiah says it this way, All the nations of the world, all the 8 billion people with all of their leaders and all of their boundaries, before him they are nothing. They are less than nothing. We sang the song at prayer meeting on Friday, the family prayer meeting, and we sang it today. We did have problems, but we keep on going further. This is my Father's world, and the picture behind that title slide was the hand of God, and with not the universe. That's one galaxy. That's a picture of the Milky Way galaxy that you and I are part of. But God says, I fill the heavens. So this picture is incorrect. Because there is absolutely no way that I can put the entire universe in the span of God's hand. I gave a homework assignment at the prayer meeting, and I said, after prayer meeting, go and find out how many galaxies there are, visible galaxies that there are. And scientists now believe that there are over 2 trillion galaxies, each of them being thousands of light years in diameter, each of them having thousands and millions of stars in each one of them. And God says, do I not fill the heavens? This is the God that we speak. God said, the universe fits in the span of my hand. 2 trillion galaxies. Of all the stars that I have made, all the stars that I have numbered, all the stars that I have named, fit in the span of my hand. God has no hands. But we get the idea that as he tries to explain to us his immensity of who this God is. And therefore, no one can hide from him. He is totally everywhere. He's not only with us right now, but he is also a God who's clearly on the other side of this planet in the nation of China. He was with the astronauts who went on the other side of the moon this past 10 days. He is totally everywhere. And because he is totally everywhere, he sees and he hears all things. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse number 3, it says this, that he is keeping watch over. What is he keeping watch over? And he says clearly, I keep watch over the good and the evil. He sees the good and the evil. And you have to ask yourself, if he sees the evil, why doesn't he do something about it? And if we're students of God's word, we realize that God has purpose for evil, just as he has purpose for good. In Psalm 51, verse number 21, Proverbs 5, verse number 21, we are told that the ways of man, all the ways of man are before God. Listen to what he says next. And God ponders each of his steps. Not his life, his steps God ponders on of 8 billion people. God is eternal. Again, God revealing himself in Isaiah chapter 57, verse number 15. For thus says the high and the lofty one who inhabits eternity. And again, because there is no space, because there is no time, and because there is no matter in eternity, your minds can't comprehend. But this is a God who inhabits eternity, and this is the God that we need to worship. He is a God who inhabits eternity, and because He's an eternal God, He sees everything, He knows everything, not just now. He hears and sees everything that will happen next week. He hears and sees and knows everything that is going to happen 2 weeks from now, a month from now, a year from now. He is eternal. As we talk about His immensity and we talk about that He is eternal, we learn even from from Genesis 1:1 that He is infinite. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgment, and His ways are past finding out. This is what makes Christianity so exciting. Because we could wake up every single morning and we can learn something new about this God. We can be blown away by learning new things about His God. And all of that is revealed in the pages of this book. We can never, never, never get to the end. A finite mind can never, never take in the infinite. We can only take in parts of the infinite. He is great, and He is greatly to be praised. And His greatness, I love this verse so much, His greatness is unsearchable. We can come in and we can sing, "Great is Your faithfulness." But do you realize that what we're singing is so shallow to what it really is? We can say that God's grace is great, but our understanding of God's grace is so shallow. And when we say, "Great is His love that He has bestowed upon us," we don't even can comprehend the greatness of His love. Because His love is infinite. His mercy is infinite on those who fear Him. Not on all. His mercy is infinite on those who fear Him and those who are His. To wake up every single morning to learn something new about God makes life exciting. This infinite God, because God is eternal, and because God is immense, and because God is infinite, God is immutable. He is a God who does not change. God can not change. Think about it. Change requires a couple of things. One of the things that change requires is time. But if God inhabits eternity, where there is no time, well then God does not change. If God was to change, then we would have to admit that He was not perfect. If He changes, the only way that He can change is to become imperfect. Because you can't change from being perfect into anything else but imperfect. God does not change. God demonstrated in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1, that He is self-existence. He needs nothing. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need people on the planet Earth. Everything is in Him. And so that's how He revealed Himself to Moses. When Moses says, "Whom shall I tell the people of Israel who sent me?" And God says, "You send and tell them My name is I Am." Meditate. I Am. Not I will be, I am. Not I was, I am. I am who I am. Not what men say I am. And because God would create life, then where did life come from? Well, God is life. And God bestows life on all of His creatures. Jesus Christ says it this way, "For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself." When Paul was talking to the philosophers at Athens, he says, "Let me tell you about this unknown God. And I'll tell you that He is the one who gives life. He is the one who gives breath. And He is the one who gives everything. It is in Him that we move and that we live and we have being in this God." God reveals Himself because He existed before time began, and therefore He is immortal. God cannot die. He and He alone is mortal. I will die one day as a creature of God. Physically, I will die. But God does not die. Again, Paul tells young Timothy, he says, "Let me tell you about this God, this Christ. He is He who is blessed and own the blessed and the only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality." In creating the world, God demonstrated to us that He is omnipotent. He is the Almighty God. The Psalms, it says it this way, "God has spoken once, twice I have heard it, that power belongs to God." Power belongs to God. All power belongs to God. There is no creature, there is nothing in God's created world that has power of its own. All power is given by the Almighty God. He demonstrated His power in creating. He demonstrated His power by, as we heard from Psalm 33, He created by just speaking the word. Meditate on what we are being told about this God. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And before that time, there was no thing called light, but light came into existence. Just by Him voicing, "Let there be light," demonstrating His power. And therefore, He demonstrates His power over everything. He has power over disease. He has power over life and death. He has power over all kinds of weather. He has the power over men's wills. He has power over angels and demons and Satan himself. Satan gets his power from God. Demons get their power from God. Angels get their power from God. You get the power to breathe from God. He is omnipotent. He is the Almighty God. Which means that there is nothing too hard for God. God does the impossible. I want to pause for a moment. The attribute that we're looking at is the omnipotence of God, His power. He sent His Son into the world. He held His Son's right hand and moved with him and gave him the power not to sin. He then put his son on the cross, and he crucified his son to satisfy his justice. And the only way for his justice to be satisfied was that there be a perfect man to be sacrificed unto God. God provided that perfect man. God sacrificed that perfect man. And God satisfied his holy justice. And God did what no man could do in saving us. God did the impossible by his exceedingly great power. Meditate. Please understand. Becoming a Christian is not a decision. It's not a decision that you make. It's not a prayer that you pray. It is not your faith. In order for you to be saved, the Almighty God had to exert his almighty power to change you into a new creature and make him as your own. And that would have been impossible for you to do. And God came. And because he's the omnipotent God, he's done the impossible for you. Did you come to worship that God? Not one person, not one thing, not one creature, not one being can thwart God from doing whatever he pleases to do. God always does what he pleases. Nothing, not you, not a church, not the devil, not demons, not nations, can stop God from doing what he pleases. You've heard me say that God never tries to do anything. God is not in the business of trying to save people. God the Almighty does the impossible and he saves people. God always does what he wants. Never has God been disappointed in his ways and in his works. God is not only the Almighty and all power belonging to him, but he is also omnipotent. He is the all-knowing God. He knows all things. Meditate. God knows everything. Maybe you didn't hear me. God knows. Look at the verb. He knows everything. Because he inhabits eternity, he knows everything instantaneously. Again, you heard me already preach. He knows what he's going to do tomorrow. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. He knows the word that is going to come off of your lips downstairs even before you speak it. He knows your thoughts. He knows your secrets. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow and the next day. He is a God who knows everything. He knows our secrets. He knows our words. He knows our thoughts. He knows our days. He knows our plans. And all of those, even before we live them, tomorrow he knows. God knows everything. God knows all the number of hairs on your head. It may not be important to you, but God says, I know the number of hairs on your head. And so God doesn't just know, just for the sake of knowing. There is a reason and a purpose for the number of hairs on your head. We laugh at it, but God tells us that he knows. God knows everything. God does not learn. He knows everything to be known. God knows the future. Please look at the verb again. He knows the future. He does not look into the future and then make a decision. He doesn't look into the future and sees who will believe and then decide that he would save that person who believed. God knows the future. No one teaches God anything. And I put that up there carefully, and please pay attention and meditate. Be careful when you go into prayer and you begin to pray. God already knows everything. You can't tell God something that he doesn't know. Don't start giving a speech to God about what's happening. He knows what's happening, and he knew it yesterday. And that's why another reason why we're spending time in learning how to pray according to God's ways. He is omnipotent. He knows all things. Because he planned everything in his eternal plan. Before he said, "Let there be light," everything was planned. He knew what he was going to do after he said, "Let there be light." He understood what would happen when he moved his people into Egypt. He knew that they would come out 430 years later. He knew about the 400 years of silence even before he said, "Let there be light." He knew that according to his timing, he would send his son into the world to live according to his law, live a perfect life for the people that he chose in time began, before time began. God knows everything. Nothing surprises God. Nothing surprises God. God knows what's going to happen tomorrow, so he can't surprise somebody if he already knows what's going to happen. And again, no one teaches God. And because God are these 11 attributes that we've already put before him, all because right out of the act of creation and being our creator, we then look at and we say that God is sovereign. He's not a little bit sovereign. He is sovereign over everything. King Nebuchadnezzar learned this, and he learned it the hard way. Look at what he says. Look at the words. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. There's the immensity of God. He does according to his will all the time. He does according to his will in the army of heaven, and he does according to his will among the inhabitants of the earth, all 8 billion who he is pondering each and every one of their steps, the good and the evil. He does according to his will among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand. And no one can say to him, "What have you done?" He's God. He is sovereign over his creation. Again, when Paul was preaching to the philosophers at Athens, he says, "Let me tell you about this God. He is the one who created the heavens and the earth." And then he said this: "Therefore he is the Lord of the heavens and the earth." He created the heavens and the earth and everything in it, to include all time and all of history. And therefore all time, all history, every single creature, everything that is in the heavens are his, and therefore he owns. He owns, he is the Lord of the heavens and the earth. He is the ruler of the heavens and the earth. They are his. He created them for his purpose to accomplish his eternal plan. This is the God that we come to worship. He is sovereign. And he is holy. Pay attention, please. I don't want you to get the wrong idea of the meaning of the word holy. When Isaiah went into the temple when King Uzziah died, and he saw the Lord high and lifted up. He saw four living creatures covering their faces, covering their bodies, covering their feet. He saw those angels prostrated before the one who sits on the throne. And one angel cried to another angel and it said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." What do we mean when we say that God is holy? In context of what we're dealing with the creation and with the Creator, we have to understand that the Creator is holy. No, no, no. He's not holy. He is holy, holy, holy. The Creator is holy, holy, holy. And what do we need to understand about the word holy? Most people would say, he's pure, he has no sin. And to tell you the truth, that's shallow. You really don't know what you're saying. But when we speak about a holy Creator, a God, the Lord of hosts, who is holy, we're speaking about his otherness. The root word to be holy is to be separate. And God is separate from all of his creation. He inhabits eternity. He is not part of his creation. He is above his creation. He is different from his creation. He is not like the creation. He is the Creator. He's different. And we need to come to worship a God, not a God that we've made up in our own image, not the God that we've made up in our own minds, but the other being in the universe. He is holy. To go along that God is the Creator and all that that means, we also have to understand that we read from Psalm 33 that God is the potter. In order to understand, you have to understand that God is the potter, because it's going to come up in the Old Testament plenty of times, and it comes up into when Martin was reading from Romans chapter 9. You have to be able to see that God is the potter. And what does a potter do? And this is important to understand. A potter reached down to a pile of dirt. To a pile of dirt. To one pile of dirt. And he scoops up a pile of that dirt. And he puts it on his wheel. And then he takes his two hands and he molds that dirt into whatever he pleases to be. If he wants to make a beautiful vase for flowers, then he will mold that vase the way that he wants it to be. But if he wants to make a vessel to hold a toilet brush, well then he will take from the same lump of dirt, and he will put that dirt onto his wheel and he will mold that vessel to hold a toilet brush to his liking. The potter is in absolute control. People will say, because we believe in the sovereignty of God and because God has determined everything to be, well, that only makes us puppets. And I look at people when they say that to me and I say, would you please stop speaking so highly about yourself and take some humility? Because the Bible says you're just dirt. And God makes you into what he would want you to make. He's our Creator. Don't forget your Creator. Remember your Creator. He is your potter. And he is the one who is in absolute control of forming you to his liking. God is the potter of everything, according to the Word of God. He is the potter when He created us. He is the Father, and we are His clay. He is our potter, and we are the work of His hands, not ours. He is the potter, and He pots and He makes those things that seem good in His eyes. It seemed good in God's eyes, the potter, when He made male and female. Look at the yellow word. The yellow word in Hebrew is the same word to describe a potter. God formed man as it seemed good to Him. It's interesting, and this is worthy of your study. He didn't form woman. The verb, He built woman. But still, it was God. God forms. There's that word again in yellow. He forms us individually. When we are in our mother's womb, we have mothers here today who have a baby inside, and they need to understand that God is pottering. God is molding those babies as it seems good to Him. And God's molding goes all the way down to our DNA. And God made it clear to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, before I molded you into the womb, I decided what you were going to do. He is the one who forms, who potters our spirits, as we are told in Zechariah chapter 12, verse number 1. It is God who forms the spirit of man within man. We heard from Psalm 33, verse number 15. He is the one who fashions. That word fashion is the same Hebrew word for the potter. God fashions. Look what it says. He fashions each and every heart of each and every man. Of the 8 billion people, God forms that heart whichever what seems to be good to Him. In Hebrew thought, the word, the idea of the heart is your mind, your will, and your emotions. The heart is who you are. God forms each person according to what seems good to Him. It's His creation. In Psalm 139, verse number 15 to 16, we are told that God is the one who fashions, who formed. God is the one who, again, that same Hebrew word, forms each of our days. God has already decided what you will do tomorrow and what you will not do tomorrow. If you don't like that, then put down James chapter 4, verses 13 and 16, and let the New Testament tell you exactly the same thing. He is the one who forms our times. There was a time in the 1500s, and there was a time in the 1600s, and there was a time in the 1700s, and God is forming the times of 2026. What is happening in 2026 is the times that God has fashioned and formed for Himself. If all of this is true, if God is who He says He is, then what should be our reaction? If we're going to come and we're going to worship this God, shall we do it according to the traditions of our families? The tradition of the churches that we came from? Ought we not tremble? You know why we don't tremble in the 21st century Christianity? Because we don't know God. If you know the God of the Bible, you will tremble. If you know the God of the Bible, you will be in awe. Look up the definition of awe. If God is who He says He is, then we need to hear Him say, as He said in Psalm 50, He says, You thought that I was always like you. I am not like you. And He is speaking to people who take His name on their lips. God was saying in Psalm 50, you have no right to put my name on your lips because you don't know me. He would say the same thing to the church in the 21st century. If God is who He says He is, He says, you who forget me, I will tear you into pieces. So when Solomon says, remember your Creator now is the time to remember our Creator. If God is who He says He is, then we ought to be in awe. Again, Psalm 33, verse number 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. You know why we don't fear the Lord? Because somebody taught us once that perfect love casts out fear. They took a whole verse out of context, and now the church believes we don't need to fear God. Those who do not fear God don't know God of the Bible. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. Again, look up the definition of awe. If God is who He says He is, then we need to understand and reveal and understand that the universe, the world, and our very lives are in the hands of God, and they are not in our hands. God decides if I live tomorrow. God decides if I take another breath. God decides what I will do tomorrow or what I will not do tomorrow. Everything is in God's hands as He has revealed Himself. The Lord reigns. Look at the verb. It doesn't say one day God will reign. All through it says, whether you are in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, God is on His throne and He is reigning today. He is ruling the nations. He is ruling the kings. He is moving the kings to whatever way He wants to, whatever seems right and good into His own eyes. Therefore, let the peoples tremble at such a God. And if He is the God that He says He is, then today, church, we have been commanded by our God through the reading of His Word in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse number 1. We have heard God say to us today, remember your Creator. Today, because if you again read James chapter 4, verses 13 to 15, you will realize you have no idea what tomorrow will bring. Today will be the only day that you have to once again remember your Creator. And if you're going to remember your Creator, how will you react to who He is? Father God, You're calling us in these next several weeks to come once again into a deeper relationship with You. You're calling us to know You for who You really are. And so, Father, I pray for myself, I pray for everyone in this room right now, that You will give us ears to hear what You are saying in Your Word. I pray, Father, if there is a person here right now that doesn't find being in Your Word, being a disciple of Your Word every single day, I pray that You will give them a hunger for who You are. And then, Father, begin to show Yourself from Your words who they are. I pray, Father, for the church. I pray for repentance. I pray Father, that you will forgive us of our idolatry, of coming and worshiping God, a God after our own understanding. Father, again, over the course of all of these weeks in front of us, reveal yourself afresh to us so that we can give you the honor and the praise and the glory and the worship that is due your name. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.